Living Hope Assembly of God.
After some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. So you see where that's going, amen. Immediately, many were gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. They came to bringing one sick with paralysis, who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him due to the crowding, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it open, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you contemplate these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your bed and go your way to your house." Immediately he rose, picked up the bed, and went out in front of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You may be seated in the presence of God. Amen. The Gospel of Mark was written to a Roman audience. When you look at the whole of the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that it was not necessarily written to a Jewish audience. It was written to more of a Roman-type audience that would have been listening. Therefore, most of the references to the Old Testament and the prophecies found therein that would appease the minds and tickle the ears of the Jewish audience, it's not there. Mark relies heavily on, within this text, the miracles of Jesus to prove that he is the Savior of the world. The miracles of Jesus that are recorded in Mark constitute significant evidence that would help a person to confidently develop faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to stop there for a moment. If we're preaching for any other reason, we're preaching for the wrong reason. If we're not preaching so that people will come to Jesus, if we're not preaching for someone to have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what God's plan is for their life, we're preaching the wrong thing. Amen. The gospel should not be manipulated. It should not be added to, nor should it be taken away from, because if the gospel is added to, it's really not about Christ. If it's taken away from, it's really not about Christ. When we preach the accuracy of the gospel, Christ should be at the center of everything that we talk about. Mark did not write a different gospel, but selected from the body of evidence the parts that were probably the most persuasive to the Roman mind. Present-day society, we mirror the old Roman world and therefore ought to benefit greatly from the gospel, according to Mark, in establishing a confident faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But the reality is this: when we look back at Bethsaida and many other cities in Jesus' day, he rebuked those cities because of their lack of belief. And I pray today that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would not stand on the words of men, but we would stand on the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you today that there are churches that are developed and denominations that are developed because of an inaccuracy, a lack of understanding of what Scripture has to say. I can go into church history and prove that if I want to. But we're not going there today. We're going a different route. I want to so bad, but we're not. Research it yourself. Look at church history. There are men who approach God's word. They didn't understand something about God's word, but instead of waiting on God to give an accurate answer according to what his word has to say, they created a doctrine and a thought about God that is in error. And today we have denominations and church organizations that have been developed thereof. When we read Mark's summation up to this point, we see that the start of his Jesus' Galilean ministry, he performed many miracles when he first got started. We see that he performed many miracles and cast out demons. He healed the sick. And preferably this morning, we want to talk also about that he healed Simon's mother. When you look back in chapter 1, if you'll look back at the end of chapter 1 or about the middle ways, we see that Jesus healed Simon's mother. In fact, the Bible says that she was confined to the bed sick with the fever in her home. Scripture says that when he heard about her illness, he went into her house, Simon and Andrew's house, and he grabbed her up by her hand. And when he grabbed her up by the hand, the fever left her. And the Bible goes on to say that she began to wait on him. In verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I have a problem with that within the text this morning. Why is it that the demons knew who Jesus was, and we have a hard time in the 21st century identifying when Jesus is moving and stirring in our service? How is it that the demons can see him? How is it that when Jesus walked in early century, first century church, around that time when he walked up, how is it that every time Jesus went somewhere, the demons knew? They identified him in a crowd, and he forbade them to speak because his time was not yet come, had not yet come, and he didn't want them to expose who he was, because guess what? If they exposed who he was, there was a lot of people that would have tried to kill him. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I look at these stories, I see individuals who were healed by Jesus. In fact, we see and read about in Scripture many stories of Jesus healing or delivering someone from something. However, there were some who would be healed immediately and tell others about what happened. The kind like the leper at the end of Mark chapter 1, Jesus forbade him not to speak about his healing. But the Bible says in Mark 1:45, if you're there this morning, instead of not speaking, he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news around so that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was in remote places, and they came to him from every quarter. I want to say something about that. When someone is needing something, when someone is desperate about something, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when someone is desperate, they would do anything necessary to get what they need. Amen? Jesus had to go to remote places, but the people didn't care where he had to go. They were willing to follow him because they desired what he had. This morning, my question to you is, are you willing to go to remote places so that Jesus can give you what you need? Not even this man's disobedience to a blatant command from Jesus stopped our Lord from doing what he came to do. He acted out of disobedience, but it didn't hinder Jesus from doing what he came to do. And when there were those that were healed by Jesus and would not even stop to say thank you, we see this in Scripture as well. There were many of those who would not stop to say thank you, but when we look at the story of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, but only one came back to say thank you, I find that ironic as well. Why is it that God can move in a dramatic way, but there's only a handful of us that'll stop and say thank you? You don't find that interesting? The move of the Spirit has worked in many lives to the point that every church in this city should be filled. Every church should be packed out, and we should be building churches. We should have 10 times the missionaries. We should have 10 times the pastors, 10 times the leaders that we have today. But the reality is this: man is selfish. And no one wants to say thanks, stop and say thank you. Scripture records that this one leper in Luke 17 and 15, after he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice glorifying God. He didn't go hurry home. He didn't go back to the priest. He came back to the source that healed him. That source being Jesus. Simon's mother-in-law, after being healed, got up and began to serve Jesus out of appreciation for who he is and for what he had done for in her life. What happens when Jesus is in the spiritual house? You'll have a sense of appreciation. Amen? When he's in the spiritual house, you'll have a sense of appreciation. You'll have a desire to serve, to love, and to obey his commands. When Jesus is in the house, you'll be thankful even in the most difficult times of your life. I know that's a hard pill to swallow, and some may be sitting here today saying, Pastor, you haven't walked in my shoes. You don't know what I have gone through in my life. You don't know what I have put up with in my life. But I promise you, if you have had an encounter with Jesus, no matter how difficult your situations may be, you will have a sense of appreciation because you realize that he is your deliverer, that he is your strength, that he is your place of safety, that he is your refuge. He is your deliverer. These lepers in Luke 17 had the most deadly disease of their day. I want you to get your head around that. The physical complications, I'm going somewhere, just track with me this morning. The physical complications of leprosy are unbearable. Have you ever researched and looked up what leprosy is? Leprosy attacks the body, leaving sores, missing fingers, missing toes, and damaged limbs. In many cases, the initial pain of leprosy gives way to something more terrible than that. A loss of sensation in the nerve endings, leading to damage to more body parts. The disease can take 30 years to run its course, and in that time span, entire limbs can simply fall off. It's definitely the most horrible disease we've ever heard about today. We have nearly an impossible task of trying to comprehend what it was like 2,000 years ago when medical treatment, as we know it today, almost was non-existent. But here in our text this morning, we're talking about these 10 lepers, and one, all of them was healed from a severe disease. Grab your head around that. All of these guys were healed from a severe disease, but only one decided to come back and say thank you. All of us, like leprosy, are plagued with sin. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would die in our sin and still be spiritually dead. But Christ came into our lives and brought healing and restoration. And now we are healed and delivered from spiritual leprosy. And I promise you today, we should have a thank you inside of us. And when God is inside of this spiritual house, we will have a thank you. Praise God that our bodies are not plagued with leprosy. However, but there are times in all of our lives where it seems that things have fallen apart. Have you ever been there? Where it seemed like life has fallen apart. There are times that life is so hard and painful that we feel disconnected, disenfranchised, disappointed, and separated from those that love us. And there are those times that we feel separated from God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt separated from God? I remember praying for an individual some years ago. They were severely addicted to smoking, and they had come to the place where they wanted to quit. They were also sick in their body and wanted to be healed. This individual was the mother of a pastor who had invited me to preach at their church. I can remember making an altar call for various things, and out of the blue, this lady stood in front of me with tears streaming down her face, and I can remember praying for her. I don't know if I was not praying hard enough. I can't tell you, but out of the blue, this lady grabbed my hand and pressed my hand as hard as she could on her head, and she began to pray so hard and so loud to the point that it made this young preacher at the time feel very nervous. I'm thinking like, am I not praying hard enough? Am I not saying the right things? I really don't know what happened. And before long, the service was over. I went home. A couple weeks had passed, and the pastor gave me a call, bringing me up to speed on the testimonies that came from that service. He joyfully explained to me that his mother had informed him either that night or some days later. I can't remember that, but his mother informed him that she had been radically healed and delivered from smoking that night. The reason that I share this story is because some of us are ashamed to present ourselves as desperate before the Lord. This lady came to the altar. She was not afraid. She did not care. She came expecting. She came out of desperation. For some of us, the reasons for being ashamed is a fear of rejection, doubt, condemnation, and resentment. Some of us have sat in church knowing that the Spirit of God is stirring in our hearts, but we allow those feelings and that urging to be suppressed by fear and anxiety and the question of what would they think. I'm trying to break some yokes this morning. I'm trying to set some people free this morning. Can I just preach it how I feel it this morning? Can I stop and slow down and talk about it this morning? Because this time should be the most powerful time as we start our day, as we start our week. That's why I thank God that we worship him at the beginning of the week so that we can take him throughout the week, all day, every day, 24/7. Do you hear me? Today should be the most powerful day of your life. Today should be a starting point. For some of us, today should be a new beginning. Those who are desperate really don't care about what anybody thinks. When you're really desperate, you don't care. A person that is desperate only wants to get to the feet of Jesus. A person who is desperate wants to get in the house where Jesus is. The lady with the alabaster jar wanted to get to the feet of Jesus. She didn't care what the religious leaders had to say about her present condition. All she wanted was to get to the feet of Jesus and to worship her King. Why do you come? Why did we come today? I pray that we came because we were hungry and we were thirsty, that we wanted to see Jesus and we wanted to meet with him today. Every time we come to the house of God, we should have a hunger and a desire to meet with the lover of our soul. Here, desperation, she was desperation. Out of desperation, she understood her need for Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 7 and 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Where are you at today? He said the reason that she was forgiven is because she loved much. Can you imagine being this lady? Sister Shirley, she didn't care. She could see the stares of the Pharisees and the many other religious leaders that were in the house. She didn't care. When people pass by and we see them and they smell like past Saturdays drunk, and when they look different from us, a person who comes inside of this house, if they come in that position and they sit in our services, they are here because they're not wanting to see you. They're not wanting to see me. They are on a journey and they're looking for Jesus and they're coming for out of desperation. Our place in the church of the living God is to open up our doors and to open our hearts so that they can see him. Those who have been forgiven much loves much. You know why she came like that? You really want to know why? It's because she understood her brokenness. Do you hear me? See, that's the problem with religion. Religion will make you okay with your brokenness. Relationship will cause you to want to go to the place to get your brokenness fixed. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you desire to be in right standing with him. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? If that were not the case, liken it to any other relationship that you've ever been in. Who wants a spouse that mistreats them? Huh? Why would Christ want us to treat him the same that way? Why would God want us to mistreat him, misuse him, and abuse him? That's just not a rational way of thinking, now is it? I just want you to know this morning, this is why. Today is why we have altars in our church. So that people can meet with Jesus. So you could be exposed. So you could lay before him. So you can talk with him. So that he can heal you and set you free. So that he can deliver you. The altar is a place where the clay can meet with the potter. The altar is a place where the lost can be found, and the confused can find clarity, and the condemned can find forgiveness. Amen. Here in our text this morning in Mark chapter 2, I told you I was going to get there. I did a lot of groundwork, but now we're there. Say amen. Amen. That means we're halfway through. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. I like that word again because it signifies that Jesus has been there before. Do you hear me? It signifies that he had been there before. I'm so glad this morning that God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. Time and time again, his grace is sufficient for you and I. Because guess what? All of us in this house, we're broken in some way. Some of us got broken spiritual fingers. Some of us have broken spiritual legs. And some of us have bad eyesight spiritually. And today, the great physician is in the house. And if you have spiritual leprosy and things have fallen apart, he is the God that is able to call those things that are not as though they were, and bring life back to a dead situation. He does. Do we believe that today? I believe it. I don't know about you. I am convinced there's not a devil in hell that can tell me otherwise. I don't need any more miracles to take place in my life. I don't have to have anything else. I am convinced that he is the risen Savior, that he can do everything that he said he can do. Are you convinced this morning? The only way we're going to be convinced is if he's in the house. It's kind of like a father who's never there with his children. There's a sense of mistrust. Amen? But he's always with us. His word said that he would never leave us nor for sake of, he's always there. He's always in the house. Sometimes we run to different rooms of the house to try to get away from him, but he's in the house. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to us. He's in the house. He's in the house. I'm going to say it one more time. He is in the house until we get excited about it. He's in the house. He's in the house, guys. Convince yourself that Jesus is in the house. He's in the house. And when the enemy of your soul comes your way, why don't you stop at the door and tell him he's in the house? And they have some kind of security system now. You could be in the mall, away from your home, and someone knocks on your door, and you could say, what do you want? And you not really be in the house. But I'm telling you today, when the enemy of your soul knocks on your door, you can say with confidence that Jesus is in the house and you are not welcomed here. Amen. I'm so glad that after I've messed up time and time again, that he just doesn't throw me away. I'm so glad that we serve a God of second chances. The Bible says that after he was in the house, in verse 2 of Mark chapter 2, immediately many were gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. So many people were pressing to the door. And he didn't heal anybody. He didn't say anything. He just preached the word. Why did they come? They came to hear the word. Do you hear me? You can't be healed by a healing. You can't be set free by a healing. You're set free by the word. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm excited about the word. I want you to hear this biblical truth this morning. Being physically healed is not going to save your soul from hell, nor will it grow you into full stature of who God desires for you to be. Scripture says in verse 2 that so many came to see Jesus to the point that the house was being too full to receive any more people. Can you imagine God doing that at our church? Can you imagine people coming from all around to receive from the Lord and trying to find a seat here at Living Hope and unsuccessfully finding one? I'm trying to get us to dream this morning. Here in our text, Mark makes it clear that many people may have came for physical healing, but Jesus came for a whole nother reason. I'm sure that he desired eventually to lay hands on people as he previously had, but his reason in our text for which he came was to preach the word. In fact, Luke 4:18 through 19, Jesus gives direct reference to why he came as he quotes Isaiah in the synagogue. He says to the religious leaders of his day, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is the word of God that changes our lives. It is the word of God that brings freedom. It is the word of God that brings sight. It is the word of God that brings favor. On this day, according to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-14. Paul tells the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What is the object of the word being preached? So that we can grow into the full stature of who God desires for us to be. The Word. The Word is what transformed the individual. The Word is what's going to change a generation. The Word is what's going to set the captive free. I have to believe that if the Word, meaning Jesus, is being preached in our services, lives will be changed. If Jesus is our honored guest and he's the one that emphasis has been placed on, will not hearts be drawn to him? If he's lifted up, will not men and women be drawn to his glory? That's a question this morning. Again, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Say it with me. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Do we believe today? Amen. Luke writes his narrative about the paralytic a little different than Mark. In Luke 5:17, if you want to turn there briefly, Luke 5:17. I want you to see this as Luke lays out. He's talking, sharing the same story that Mark is sharing, and Matthew shares it as well. But I want to point out what Luke says. Luke says in Luke 5:17, on the day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, they came from every village of Galilee. So that means that all of these important people came to hear Jesus. They came to hear him do what? Preach. And from Judea and Jerusalem, and this is where we're going to focus right here. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. I'm going to say it again. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. I need for you to understand today that Charles within himself have no power. I'm powerless. I'm not saying Christ didn't have any power, but I'm talking about me. I don't have any power. Christ was God. Don't get it twisted. Christ had all power. But I'm referencing to us today. We within ourselves, we don't have any power except the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Amen? But I need for you to understand today that, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. The word power in the Greek is dunamis, which means might, power, or strength. When Jesus would perform miracles or when he would preach the word, the power of God would be evident. So what I'm trying to get us to see today, that when we stand in the face of adversity, when we stand in the face of a depraved society, depraved world, we don't need to tell them about what we learned and what we think we know outside of the scripture. We need to let them know what we have learned from the scripture, because there's power in God's word. Amen. There's power in God's word, guys. You want to be able to combat the enemy? Deacon Field talked about it in Sunday school. What was the name of that gentleman? The one they burned his bones? John Wycliffe. Deacon Field talked about how John Wycliffe would be approached with various people who had superstitious type beliefs, and when he would present the word, they would immediately be humbled, because the word of God has power. It was not about John Wycliffe. It was about the power that came from God's word. The Holy Spirit, the revelation of who God is, was made known. And when the revelation of who God is made known, the devil gets scared, because lives are going to be changed. When we're preaching the whole counsel of God's word, something is going to happen. Do you hear what I'm saying? It may take a little time, but something is going to happen. People are eventually going to get tired of fluff. People are eventually going to get tired of the mundane, and they're going to realize that there's no power in that stuff, and they're going to come back to the foundation. The foundation is found in God's word. I don't care how many big churches you build, if you're not preaching the word of God, you ain't doing nothing but having a meeting, a social gathering. But when the word of God is being preached, we're having a service, and I promise you, in this service, there's eventually going to be an encounter, because people's hearts are going to be broken and lives are going to be changed. Here in our text, Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. I hope you're with me this morning. When Christ was in the house, there were those who came to help. I want you to notice that. There were those who came to help. There were those who came to hurt. And there were those who came to be healed. We have to understand this morning that here in our text, the fame of Jesus has spread rapidly, and people came from all around to hear and to see. Some came with good motives and good intentions, and there were those who came with not so good motives and not so good intentions. No matter what church you go to in the city, there will always be a mixture of both. There will always be those who are there, here for just to be spectators. And there are those who have been hurt in church a lot of times, and they're skeptic, and they're bitter, and they're angry. And then all of a sudden you have those who are desperate. There are those who have come to realize that they can't do life without Christ. There are those who come because they have searched high and low for help and haven't found it, and they stumbled up on the right church in the right moment, and God transformed their lives. On this day, four men had decided that their friend had been sick long enough, and they went over and beyond the call of duty to get him an appointment with Jesus. When we look at the state of the world, and even much of our cities, communities, and families, much of them are spiritually paralyzed. Being paralyzed is when a part of a person's body is wholly or partly incapable of movement. The Bible does not say how long that this individual was in this state, but his friend felt that it was one day long enough, and they, being loving and caring friends, took desperate measures to get their friend to the help that he needed. The question, or the elephant in the room, is, are you willing to do what these guys did for their friend? Are you willing to go the extra mile for your friends? Are you willing to go the extra mile for your friend who's laying spiritually on the mat, spiritually in sin? spiritually paralyzed. How many of us this morning are willing to admit that we know some people who are spiritually paralyzed? The scripture doesn't say if he asked them to take him to Jesus. In fact, there's no dialogue at all between the man and his friends. I can't speak for you, but if I knew that Jesus was in town, I would plead with someone to get me to that service where he's at. Amen? For some of us, the mat has become a place of comfort. You've been in this position for a long time, and now it feels like normal. You're at a place where you're able to hear messages and they not affect you like they once used to. For others, you've laid on that mat so long that you're starting to feel like maybe you'll never receive your breakthrough, your healing, and now you are satisfied with going through the motions and feeling that things are not going to get any better for you at this point. Maybe God is not trying to use the pastor to get the message across this morning to your loved one. Do you hear me? Maybe God doesn't want to use me to get the message across. Maybe God is wanting you to be his hands outstanded. Maybe God is wanting you, after you have heard the word, after you have studied the word, after you have developed a relationship with God, maybe God is wanting to use you to get to your friend. Amen? You guys getting a little quiet this morning. Maybe he's trying to get you to speak a word to your friend, your child, spouse, neighbor, coworker, or enemy. Maybe God is trying to get you to carry your friend on that spiritual mat instead of waiting on someone else to carry them. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What did Paul command us to do? To do what? Carry each other's burdens. Carrying one another's burdens involves praying earnestly for people as well as helping to meet their needs in a tangible or practical way. When they heard about Jesus, out of desperation, they carried their friend through the roof of someone else's house. I want you to notice something about desperation. Desperation will cause you to do weird things. Do you hear me? When someone is desperate, they do weird things. All of a sudden, this lady appears in the middle of someone else's house. I don't know if she knocked on the door, but she came in. And when she came in, She did what everybody else wasn't doing. The disciples knew that he was the Christ. They knew that he was their master. But she came in. How weird would that be? You're sitting at the house and all of a sudden someone comes to your house and starts rubbing oil on your feet. That would be weird. Desperation. It would cause you to do weird things, but desperation is what will get the attention of Jesus. For Zacchaeus, he had to climb a tree. The lady with the issue of blood crawled her way through a large crowd. The leopard cried out in agonizing pain in hopes that the master would hear him. What are you willing to do out of desperation to get the attention of Jesus? What are we willing to do, church? What are we willing to do out of desperation to win people to Christ? How far are we willing to go? How many bridges are we willing to burn? How many mistakes are we willing to make? How many times are we willing to fall on our face, embarrass ourselves, make ourselves look stupid for the cause of Christ? These friends took the heavy body of their friend up a flight of stairs, and while up there, they tore open the toweling and broke up the roof, and they let him down through the opening into the midst of where Jesus was ministering. I have read this portion of scripture, and it made me wonder, where was the owner of this house? He's not mentioned. Was there not a narrative in here about him screaming out in utter disappointment because his roof is being destroyed by a group of strangers who want their sick friend to meet Jesus in hopes that he may be healed? At this point, many of us would have stopped the show and said, wait a minute. Hold up, wait a minute, stop the show, stop the music, stop preaching, Jesus. Someone just ripped a hole in my roof. We would be angry. And we would say, I didn't sign up for this, but for some reason, this individual paid no mind to it. I promise you guys, if revival hits, we're not going to care about anything. We would be like David. We would take off our priestly robes and we would give our Savior a dignified, undignified praise. Do you hear me, church? When Jesus is in the house, something is going to happen unnatural. I promise you, every time, how in the world, when Jesus is in the house, I'm referencing when Jesus is in the house, how in the world can a demon-possessed man live in a region, cut himself, yell all day and all night, live in the tombs, and everybody's afraid of him, and Jesus comes into town, the man runs out to meet Jesus, falls at Jesus' feet, and begs Jesus, the demons did, not to cast them out, but Jesus sent them into a herd of pigs. You're talking about abnormal. The reality is this, when Jesus is in the house, our normal services would become abnormal. Can I give you an update today that demons are still real? Can I give you an update, maybe a little bit more sophisticated, but when Jesus is in the house and deliverance is in the house, demons would start to manifest because they cannot stand the presence of Jesus. They're okay with sitting in a service where the presence of God is void, but they're not okay when Jesus is in the house because they know that when Jesus is in the house, there's not room for any other presence. Jesus, of Nazareth, Son of God, why have you come to torment us so soon? In other words, Jesus came with an eviction notice. Can it be that when Jesus is in the house, things, I want you to hear this morning. I brought that point up about that man and not concerned about his house. That's crazy because I would have been like irate. For a moment, y'all would have to deliver me, like get him delivered. Bring the pastor down and we're going to have a deliverance service. But this man, he was quiet. You know what? It's my prayer that so many people heard through our church that the carpet has become worn out. The seats become worn out. And I'll be able to tell someone when they say, Pastor, how come your seats are so torn up? Because we do so much ministry. Because we love people so much. People are hurting in here to hear the gospel. People are hurting in here because Jesus is in the house. When Jesus is in the house, things really don't matter that much anymore. When Jesus is in the house, the presence and the power of the Spirit is invading the lives of the hearers. It's all that matters to the believers. Do you hear me? Out of desperation, his friends hoisted him down into a room that was referred to as the upper chamber. Jesus would have been there because of the large crowd pressing up on him to receive healing, hope, and restoration. When Jesus is in the house, there's healing, hope, and restoration in the house. When was the last time that you pressed into Jesus? If not, what is hindering you from receiving your blessing or your breakthrough this morning? What's stopping you guys? Here we go. Verse 5 through 10 says in Mark, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you contemplate these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your bed and go your way to your house." Immediately he rose, picked up the bed, and went out in front of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." Some would argue that this man had no faith. But I have to believe that this man had faith, because if he did not have faith, how would he have been healed? But Jesus looked at his friends and said, because of their faith, you know, but at the same time, when we look at the wholeness of this, the man had to have some kind of faith. He had to have some kind of recollection that it's going to take getting to Jesus. I don't know the conversation that this man had necessarily with his friends prior. It's not mentioned, but I have to believe that this man also had some kind of faith and he wanted to get to Jesus. Maybe he had faith, but not the strength to go. Are you following me? Has life ever paralyzed you in such a way that it left you immobile, unable to move? And it is in those moments that you're wishing that someone would see your state and would reach out and help. There are people who have faith, but they are in a prison within themselves, crying out, hoping that someone would believe in them and at least give them a chance. I have to believe that there are people in this city that would love to come to church, but no one has ever invited them. For this man, the scribes that are mentioned in our text this morning stood between him and Jesus. My question this morning, what is standing between you and Jesus? And I want you to hear what Jesus said to this man. If you'll come this morning, I want you to hear what Jesus said to this man. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Son is a word of endearment. The word son would be said to someone that loved and that you loved and hold close to your heart. It denotes affection and kindness. It was a word of consolation and it was an endearing title applied by the Savior to this sick man to show compassion, to inspire confidence and the assurance that he would be healed. This morning, Jesus is saying to you, "Child, come. I'm here to heal, to deliver, and to set you free." The Bible says that faith in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Earlier we talked about these scribes and Pharisees. They reasoned amongst themselves. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Reason is the power of the mind to think. It is the opposite of faith. It is the power of the mind to think, understand, and form judgments by a process of logic. The problem with reason versus faith is reason says that if you can't touch it or see it, then it's not real. Faith challenges us at times to do the opposite. Faith is faith when we can't see it. Faith is faith when we don't feel it. And the whole time we're saying, I trust you, God. They argued amongst themselves. Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? In their minds, Jesus was just another man. In their mind, through reason, the Messiah, the Savior of the Jewish people, would not look like this. Because of their lack of faith, they failed to see him as divine, the only begotten Son of the Father. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:4-5. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he began to talk with them. They had a hard time. You may stand this morning. They had a hard time seeing him as the Son of God. This is what Jesus did. Because he was in the house. Let's say it again. He's in the house. Now, these guys, they didn't understand it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see through the eyes of faith. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see that he was God, and he was standing right there before them. And when Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven you, at that moment, that made those individuals mad. Jesus said, what should I say first? Be healed or your sins forgiven you? Listen, in other words, what Jesus was saying to these gentlemen that day, listen, I don't care how I say it. At the end of the day, I am God. And what they would have argued with Jesus is this. Jesus, listen, it's easy for someone to come in here and say your sins be forgiven, because that you can't prove that. That's something that happens inwardly. But Jesus said, I'm about to show my power, that I not only have the authority, but I have the power to do these things. And the Bible says that Jesus said, come here, boys, I want you to look at me for a minute. You see this sick man that's laying on this mat? Jesus said, listen, I want you to see what's about to happen. And Jesus reversed that thing, and he said, he grabbed the man by the head and said, son, get up. And the man got up, and Jesus said, go to your house. The Bible says that the man picked up his mat and went home. He wanted them to know that not only could he forgive sins, but he could heal. He had all authority. And I came here to tell you today, when Jesus is in the house, guys, there's nothing, no power, no force of darkness, no devil in hell can stop you from receiving what God has for you today. I don't know about you, but I want what Jesus has for me today. And if Jesus said it, it will happen. And Jesus looked at that man and said, I say to you, hallelujah, grab a hold of that. God looked at that man and said, I say to you, God is saying to you, I say to you this morning, God is saying to your situation, I am speaking to your situation, move out of the way, I'm God, I have all power, I know that it seems impossible to you, but nothing is impossible for our God, and nothing is impossible for those who believe. The reason why that man received this healing was because he had a measure of faith, and he believed. I don't know what the real conversation, but allow me to infer something. I really believe that that man said, guys, listen, I can't get there. I've been wanting to get to that service, but I haven't been able to get there. And his friends made up in their minds on that day that they were going to get him to the feet of Jesus. They were going to get him in that house, and they were willing to go over and beyond and go cross any boundary line. And they brought their friend there, and he received healing in his body that day. And he stood up forgiven of his sins and healed in his body. God doesn't only come to heal the physical body, but he comes to heal the soul. He comes to deliver spiritually and to set man free. That's why when Jesus picked up that scroll in the temple, which was custom to do, and he began to quote from Isaiah, and he began to give direct reference for why he had come. He came to set the blind free. He came to open the blind eyes. He came to set the captive free. Today, are you blind spiritually? Are you broken and lame spiritually today? Are you filled with leprosy today spiritually? Are you filled with disease physically? Today, Jesus is in the house. Can I get an amen? I'm done preaching the word of God. Where are you at today? I know that this message has touched the hearts of God's people. Guys, listen, don't let the super glue stay on your feet today. He's in the house. Charles is not in the house, but Jesus is in the house. If you close your eyes today, will you? Just for a moment. If God, if this message spoke to you today, raise your hand, will you? If it spoke to your heart today. I see those hands. Are you in need of something from God today? Listen, you got to press. You got to press. You got to press in. You got to come. You got to be desperate. You got to move forward. You can't stand still today. You have to move. You have to respond. Not to man, but to God. If you're here today and the message spoke to your heart, you find a place around the altar. You can come now. If your message spoke to your heart, come now and find a place around the altar.
Living Hope Assembly of God.